to which we ought to devote ourselves and of which we ought to be supportive. Having said that, we realize that all of these things must be adapted to your particular situation in life, which is all kinds of things: your age, your physical condition, your freedoms in your economic life, and your own sense of the importance of these things, your own sense of what is the will of God for you. So all we are here is informers. We are giving you information, but after we have given you that, what you do with it is between you and God. That's what's known as the priesthood of the believer. The first thing we've indicated that we as a church rally to seems to be self-evident, but it is not always the case, and that is to the Bible as the Word of God, given to us for divine guidance on matters of faith and practice. We have looked at 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, which tells us that God the Holy Spirit gives the content of what is in the books of the Bible. And then 2 Peter 1, 21, which tells us that the Holy Spirit guides the authors of the Bible to record the contents without error. And so we have an inerrant Bible. Secondly, Berean Memorial Church rallies to prayer. This is the tactic for serving God in the angelic warfare in which we are engaged every day. This is based upon Ephesians 6:18. Prayer requests are to be made to God the Father under the approval of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's described as praying in His name. Now, it is true that you have some instances in Scripture where prayer is to the Lord Jesus Christ. Stephen, for example, upon the experience of his stoning and facing death, looked up, but he saw Jesus Christ there. And he spoke to him, "Lord, I'm coming to you. Your hands I commit my spirit." And Paul, Damascus Road, looks up. He saw Jesus. So he was addressing him directly. But the normative pattern is you pray to God the Father. There's no reason in the world for you not to teach your little children to pray, "Our dear Heavenly Father," not to pray, "Dear Jesus." We pray to the Father under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, who made the way into that presence possible, and under the power and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Prayer in temporal fellowship, that means while you're being filled with the Spirit, you're in fellowship with your Heavenly Father, is going to be granted because it is the will of God and His plan for us. When you are in temporal fellowship, the more experience you get, you will realize that there are some things you shouldn't pray for. I get advice from Christians, sincere, genuine advice. They see somebody in the congregation who needs to be doing something better than what they're doing, who needs to change their ways, somebody who could do something. And I'm given advice on how I should go about to that person to get that person to do what they ought to do. Very often, the advice they're giving me is a violation of the person's privacy of his priesthood. And the will of God will be very clear to you when you are in temporal fellowship. You're not going to be befuddled. You're not going to be uncertain. A great deal of the will of God is naturally made very clear by what Scripture lays out as the way of life of the Christian. The moral code. We don't have to go to God and say, "Lord, I have an opportunity. I'm a great corporation leader. I have an opportunity to steal millions of dollars. Should I do it?" That's already been settled. You don't steal. So there's a lot we already know. Circumstances surround us. That gives us guidance. And only people who are out of fellowship so far in such carnality that they daydream. And I listen to people talking, their plans, their aspirations, what they're going to do. No way they're going to do it. They're so far out of the contact with the realities of the Lord in their lives that they're far astray. But this access to God is our privilege, and only ours. People who are not Christians do not have a right to pray to God and to expect to be heard. It's a family matter only. Now, if God should listen to prayers of unbelievers, it is because of his sovereignty and of his will in the matter. But when you open your mouth, all of heaven gets quiet and listens because God is paying attention. Prayers motivated by the old sin nature, obviously, do not receive the Father's blessing or approval, and they're not granted. That's a mere religious exercise. Throne of grace, that's what the Bible calls where our God is that throne of grace is open to all church-age believers in developing Christ-like character. And, of course, when we talk about the Berean ministries to which we rally, that's the bottom line. Why do we do it? In order that people can become Christ-like. Oh, that's what churches do. No, that is not what churches do. That is what most churches seldom do. Why? Because they want to appeal to large numbers of people. So they follow two factors in their ministry. They follow an emotional approach, and they follow an entertainment approach. The deadly double E, emotion and entertainment. And that's what most church services are. That's what most youth programs are, because they think that if you have people, you've got something. But if God is not working and people are not becoming Christ-like, then you've got nothing. And any ministry in your church that doesn't enable you, your family, the believers about you to become more like Jesus Christ, which is what our calling is, that ministry should not be supported by you. That ministry should not be continued. Now, here's a pattern for prayer. Personal times alone with God, our Father. Scripture says, pray without ceasing. That means all day long. At every moment, situations arise where you should stop and ask for divine guidance, divine enablement. That is so simple, it should be self-evident. But you know the problem is we forget. Things crowd that out of our minds. We get so busy, so intense, that we can't wait upon God to get the thing done, and then we don't get it done. Martin Luther once said, I have so many things to do today, I'm going to have to pray for at least 3 hours. Well, if you got 3 hours worth of work, why don't you get started with it, Martin? Because without the divine guidance that comes from prayer and the capacity, that's what prayer does, gives you capacity, you're not going to get it done. You can knock yourself out, it'll be for naught. So these personal times alone with your Father. If you want to give your children a rich heritage, teach them to do this, that they talk with God on a constant daily basis. Then there's that prayer with the family. Suitable times for times of devotions, times at the meals, times when you are planning things that you're going to do as a family, and you call down the blessing of God. Then there is prayer for colleagues and friends. That's what we do in prayer meeting. That's what we do when somebody comes up to you and says, I have a personal need, I'd like you to pray for it. And Samuel, in one of his books in the Old Testament, said, if you do not pray for somebody who's asked you to pray for them, that is a very grievous sin. So our prayer is pretty widespread. It's a great outreach. It's not just a nice thing to do. It is the core of the Christian life. And this is where Satan will get you before anything else. Many Christians who would not go into immorality will go into prayer carelessness without giving it a second thought. Why? Because we're busy. We're really busy. And the more prosperous we are individually, the busier we can get, the more things need our attention. Now, here at Berean Church, our call is to rally to prayer meeting. This is an important service, as it can be worked in, as it fits into your prayer life, into your lifestyle. My admonition, based on Scripture, is to make this a family affair. Come Wednesday night, K-Kids, get dressed, load up. We're going to interrupt our week, And we're going to drive down, and we're going to spend an hour with the believers in prayer, listening to the requests, and praying. In 45 minutes, it's all over. And we'll hop in a car and be on our way to whatever else we're going to do. This is teaching your children, by example, one of the most important things they need to know. Every now and then, somebody comes and tells me about some believer, often somebody all of us know, has gone over the cliff into carnality, into deep problems, and almost inevitably, I can assure you, that person has not been talking to God. When some young person goes off his rocker in spiritual things, he hasn't been communicating with God. He's been communicating with himself, his sin nature, and with the other people around him, influenced by their sin natures. And many Christians who think they're really doing the will of God are doing anything but that, because the prayer life gives you the guidance to have the orientation. So make it a family affair. Interrupt that week. Join us on Wednesday night and help us to pray into reality what is the will of God for you and for our church. If distance or circumstances, your lifestyle, whether it should be or it should not be that lifestyle, if it makes it impractical for you to attend Wednesday night prayer meeting, it doesn't stop there. That's not the end of it. Don't say, well, I can't do it. It won't fit in. It's not my situation, so I'm going to have to skip that. No, it isn't that easy, because we make it possible for you to know what we're praying about here. Right there at that offering box, a list is made, carefully recorded by our scribe on Wednesday night. And then it's printed up and placed there for you to pray during the week. And you've been very faithful picking those up. When we left the house this morning to come to church, Mrs. Danish said, now, remember, the first thing I'm going to do is go back to the offering box and get a prayer summary sheet. Everybody else beat me to it last week. She hadn't been able to pray all week. As a result, it's a great loss. So go there, pick up those sheets, and we'll make lots of them, so there's always some there for you left over. Paper is cheap. And when you can't be here with us, you can't tell me that you can't spend a little time running your eye through these lists and just praying. Just present them. Do them with your family. Do them by yourself. Some of you may have freedom in your employment to do that, so that you do join us. But you see, if you don't, then you're in the category, and we always have people like that who never help us in prayer. And I consider that the major loss. People don't help us financially. That's not good. But that does not have the eternal impact as when they don't help us in prayer. Because when they don't help us in prayer, their lives are going to get off center from the will of God. You can count on it. And if you can't do it with us on Wednesday night, then pick up that summary sheet and do it at home. What you'll be doing is New Testament practice in the finest expression of corporate prayer. You will thereby make it even clear to your children that what the body of believers is doing in praying is important. It's just not something, well, we can't do that with our family. We have to skip it. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, it was characteristic of New Testament church believers to be immersed in prayer as a group of believers. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that we look at in some detail. 2:42, they, the believers, were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine, and secondly to fellowship, which consisted of breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. There's all kinds of things that churches put in there as part of the church program. But here's the basics. If your church congregation is not being immersed in the mind of God through doctrinal instruction, through expository preaching, and if you're not sharing the fellowship of the believers in attending the Lord's Supper meeting, and participating in the testimonies and in the prayers together, either your presence on Wednesday night or your use of the prayer sheet summary. They did it in the New Testament church. Acts chapter 6, verse 4. Acts 6, verse 4. The apostles got so burdened by having to handle the business of the local church, the material matters, that they said, we need a new group. We need a new set of church officers. We're going to call them deacons, and they will handle the offerings, the money, the distribution to the poor, to the widows. They will supervise our meeting places. They will do the business of the church. And the apostle said, you take that over. Why? So the apostle says, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, if these apostles, men who had lived with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years and who had been personally taught by him, need to devote themselves to prayer so that they can teach the word of God, what do you think some poor preacher today needs? Infinitely more. And if he's not in prayer before the Lord, then the people are going to get shallow nothingness all the time. So the apostle said, we have to pray together as a group in the administration of the believers in all the churches under our care. Then in chapter 12, verse 5, 12, verse 5, Peter has been imprisoned by Herod, and Peter is in prison. Verse 5 says, so Peter was kept in the prison, but at the home of John Mark's mother, a lady of some financial means, and she had a big house. And so it became one of those house churches where the believers could meet. And so this night, they're meeting together. Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. The believers there were pouring their heart out in desperation that Peter would not be executed by Herod as James had been executed by Herod. And the church was there praying. You know the rest of the story. The result was that Peter, who was trusting God, look at the next verse. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping. Talk about a relaxed mental attitude. He's going to come up to Herod, and Herod was the Saddam Hussein of his day. His word was law. All he had to do was point to you and say, take him out, kill him, and they would execute. So here's Peter, and because he was such a high priority target, they had two soldiers who were guarding him. Peter sleeping with the two soldiers, one on each side. And then just to be sure that nothing goes awry, Peter is chained to the two soldiers, on one shackle on one leg to one soldier, shackle on the other leg to the other soldier. Makes it very hard to escape that way. And the guards, furthermore, in front of the door, they're watching over the prison. This is called maximum security. And there was no hope for escape. You ever talk about a mountain moving prayer? They had it that night. And what did the church do? They didn't bemoan and bellyache and feel sorry for themselves. They said, let's get together and let's pray. Would it have been just as effective if one of them had prayed or this one had prayed? That would have been effective, but not as effective. It was their getting together, focusing on a single prayer object. They did it by being all in one house. We can do it by taking a prayer request and maybe even doing it on Sunday night at home, on Wednesday night at home, praying for these requests as we have been praying for them. Then there's Acts chapter 20. Prayer was the lifestyle of the New Testament church. Here is chapter 20. We looked at this morning. The Apostle Paul is telling these pastor teachers that he's on his way to Jerusalem. They will never see him again. And indeed they did not. And he is placing upon them the burden of caring for the flock of God, teaching them the word of God. And he has been now, at this point, repeatedly warned through agents of the Holy Spirit, don't go to Jerusalem. If you do, it's all going to come apart. It's going to be bad things will happen to you. Don't go to Jerusalem. The Jews will be stir a riot, and you will be imprisoned. You'll be bound. For some reason, Paul felt compelled to go anyhow. And indeed, what was what the warnings he received came about. And for the next 4 years of Paul's life, he spent his time in prison. Because, apparently, he missed the boat of the will of God. But here, he knew what to do. He had instructed these men who were pastor teachers, and now he's going to pray over them to commit them to the ministry of the word to which God had called him. So verse 36 says, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And Paul could say to them, as I pointed out this morning, I gave you the whole message of God. I didn't just tell you about the gospel. I told you about prophecy. I told you about the Christian life. I told you about the techniques. I gave you the whole nine yards of doctrine for the church age power system. And one more in chapter 21 of Acts, verse 5, 21:5. And when it came about that our days were ended, we departed and started on our journey, while they all, with their wives and children, escorted us until we were out of the city. And after kneeling down on the beach and praying, we said farewell to one another. Paul has spent 7 days at the city of Tyre, instructing the believers there. He's on his way to Jerusalem, in spite of the cautions that the Holy Spirit has been transmitting to him through a number of people. And when the 7 days were up, it was time to set sail for the next step across the Mediterranean to the city of Jerusalem. And they left the meeting place, and some of the congregation walked with him. They walked with him down to the beach, down to the dock where the ship was moored. Men, women, children, to bid him Godspeed on this journey, which was always hazardous in those days, to Jerusalem. And when they got there, they all knelt down on the beach and prayed together and committed Paul to whatever was before him in the plan of God. And then verse 6 says that we, and when he says we, he's talking about Dr. Luke and himself, we went on board the ship, and they returned home again. So what prayer does, it is the practice of the local church. And to the extent that you're able to be a participant, that's good. It's a thing you should support. It's a thing to which you should rally. And the more folks we have who do that, the stronger our hand will be in God's work, and the stronger will be your spiritual life. It is a critical and very valuable practice. Prayer is what breaks the satanic bottlenecks to divine blessings. Satan is always ready to attack a Bible-type ministry such as ours. But Satan is outmaneuvered when Christians pray and when they pray together. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in trying to clarify how important this was, said that people who pray together and who are in the will of God in their prayer, they'll remove mountains. Matthew chapter 17, verses 19 and 20. And the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? They had brought to them this man. His son was a lunatic, and he was demon-possessed, and the disciples could not heal him. they could not cast him out. And Jesus, they brought him to Jesus, and Jesus did the job. And the Lord was a little bit impatient there in that verse 17. He said, How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here. And Jesus rebuked and drove out the demon. Then the disciples came and said, Lord, why couldn't we do it? You've given us the authority, the power to exercise this kind of skill. And Jesus said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. You have confidence in yourself, not confidence in me. And confidence in yourself is going to be very little. That's not a much area to be confident, but to be confident in God, who can do all things, with whom nothing is impossible. He says it's your responding to the leading of the Holy Spirit with that confidence of going into battle because God is leading. Then Jesus says, I truly say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed. Mustard seed is one of the smallest seeds. It was the smallest seed in Palestine, not the smallest seed in all of the world. There are other seeds smaller, but not in this part of the world. Mustard seed was the smallest, and it grew up to a huge tree. It would be like 15 feet or more in height in 1 year. 15 feet, a tree from a little tiny mustard seed that if you weren't careful, it would blow away, and it would, 1 year, it would be up to 15 feet tall. So Jesus says, if you have such a minuscule faith, a little mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible to you. But this kind does not go except by prayer and fasting. So Jesus says, just believing God and operating on the principles of prayer, if it is the will of God, you can remove mountains. Now, if it's not the will of God, you're not going to remove the mountain. And he's not telling you you can go around having a lot of fun knocking mountains over. It is just that this is how powerful prayer is. So you and I have these mountains in our lives. You have mountains with your children. You have mountains with your relatives. You have mountains with your associate. You have mountains with your business. You have mountains with your country. You have mountains with society in general. But those mountains, our physical well-being, can be removed by the tiny confidence. Go to God, get on track, and deliver the issue to him. Compare that to Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. Matthew 8, 5 through 13. A mustard seed of faith and the calling to carry through. And when he, Jesus, entered Capernaum, a centurion, a Roman officer, army officer, came to him, entreating him and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering great pain. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Now, is that faith or what? Lord, you don't have to come to my house. I'm not worthy of having you put yourself out like that. But I know you are of God, and you have the power of God. You can heal him from here. I have no question about that. Please do it. And he says, I know that you have authority from God. Verse 9, he said, the officer says, I can understand this from my military experience. For I too am a man under authority, and I have soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. Those who are following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. Israel, who had all special relationship to God, all the information of the Word of God, like many Christians do. And yet Jesus says, I've not found anybody with this kind of faith, the confidence in God that he will do what needs to be done if it should be done. It's just that significant. And Jesus continued, I say to you, many shall come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom, all you Jews, will be cast out into the outer darkness in that place where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now the picture here is not hell. This is the picture of the celebration of the judgment seat of Christ and the rewards of Christ. And everybody's in this big room. The tables are spread and the banquet is going on and the festivities are there. And outside, it's dark. And these who have proven unfaithful, these who have not exercised faith in God, are out there looking through the window and seeing what a wonderful festival, what the festivities going on in there. And they're left out. And who's sitting at the table? All these Gentiles. Like this centurion who says, I have faith in the Son of God. How do we stand on that? And Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, let it be done to you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very hour. Terrific example. Turn over to Matthew 15. Faith in God on the principles of prayer on a divine leading. Matthew 15, verse 28. Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the districts of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a Canaanite woman came out from that region and began to cry out, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came to him and kept asking him, saying, send her away. She's shouting out after us. But he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. You're a Canaanite. You're a Gentile. My ministry is not to the Gentiles. It is to the Jews. She comes, bows down before the Lord, and he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to the dogs. Gentiles were called dogs. The bread was the bread of life that Israel was entitled to. And he's confronting this woman, saying, you're a Gentile. You're considered a dog in this society. You do not have the right to have my grace and my power exercised toward you. But she said, yes, Lord. She didn't argue. That's a terrible attitude. She says, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Now, if you do not have a dog, you cannot fully appreciate this. If you have a dog, and a really smart one, she will know when it is supper time, even if she's out in the yard. And she'll start letting you know, I want to come in. And then you'll sit down at the table, and she will sit down there between you, looking up with those soulful eyes, and once in a while putting her head on your knee. And she knows with some strange way that this is the kind of supper there can be some good leftovers, some bones. If it's spaghetti, she bugs out. But if it's something potential, she will stay there. And then she gets rewarded. But if at a certain point she realizes, we're through eating, and there's nothing for her, she'll turn around and start eating her dog food. Just like clockwork. So here, if you drop anything while you're eating, boom, she's on it. Keeps the floor clean all the time. So this is what this woman is saying. Yes, we've seen the dogs. The dogs sit there, they stand there begging, hoping to get something. You drop something, they snatch it up. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, your faith is great. Be it done unto you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, recognized and rewarded. And why is this? because Matthew 19:26 says, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So here you have these great prayers, faith in the system of praying, because it is God's way of working with us. And all I'm trying to do is to interest you in following the biblical pattern personally and as a church body, that prayer is a technique. Now here's one very important verse in James, the book of James, chapter 5. Please turn to it. James 5:16. We're going to look at the last part. James 5:16. The last part says, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. That simple little statement gives us an enormous bit of insight. If you have a King James translation, King James Version, it says, the fervent prayer. Now, the word fervent suggests an emotional reaction. It's trying to impress God by crying and wailing and carrying on, or posturing, waving your hands overhead. But Jesus pointed out in Matthew 6:7 that this is not God's way, this is the carnal way. Matthew 6:7. Jesus says, and when you believers are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Jesus says, don't think that because you say a thing again and again and again. How many choruses, how many church group gatherings have you been in where they have a little chorus and the line is the same, repeated again and again and again? That's to give you a fervent, emotional calling upon God. Well, that word fervent is not in the original text. And so it's not, if you have another translation, you'll see that it is not in there. In Greek, and we're looking at the last sentence, it begins with the effective prayer. In the Greek language, the most important part in the sentence is the first word. When you can just shovel words around, and if you want to emphasize something, that's where you put it, right? The first. Then people say, bingo, I know what the big item is here. And the big item here is the word much. Look where it is in your sentence. It's the last word. But in the Greek, there's a word that the sentence begins with. So the point is emphasizing that something significant in a very big way is going to be accomplished in some way. And there are certain kinds of praying which can accomplish great things, because the word much goes with the word accomplish. And in your translation there you have accomplish much. So what this, the first thing this is saying, is that a great significant thing can be accomplished in some way in the lives of believers. And the prayer, effective prayer here, is our old friend that we looked at this morning, the ACES, D-E-E-S-I-S, the ACES. That's the prayer of desperation. That's the prayer of crises. And here you are, your things are on the line, and boy, do you need divine intervention, and you need divine assistance. So here we're told that this subject, prayer, which here is to God, can accomplish much. So thus far, the translation should be, prayer, the ACES, desperation prayer, is able to accomplish much. Then it goes on and speaks about the righteous man. The righteous man is the source of this kind of forceful praying. It is he who brings about this kind of effective praying. This man is righteous eternally, born again, and he is righteous because he is in temporal fellowship with God the Father. So we're back to the principle, prayer in fellowship with the Father is prayer in Jesus' name. That is prayer with he which he approves. He has a stamp of approval upon it. You utter a prayer to God the Father, which bears the stamp of approval of the Son, you will have it. No question about it, it will be done. John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Jesus says, a new thing is being established. Israel is going to be set aside. They've rejected the Messiah. The church age will begin soon. There'll be a whole new power system because God, the Holy Spirit, will be indwelling you on this earth. And the Son of God will be here indwelling you. And then there'll be a new power of getting things done with God. No more priests to go through. You are your own priest. So in John 14, verses 13 and 14, Jesus says, and whatever you ask in my name, under my approval, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. When God answers prayer, he is glorified. And God's main purpose is to show us what he is, how worthy he is, from which we get the concept of worship, his worthiness, his worshipness, and consequently, he is glorified to answer prayer. That's why he wants to do it. If you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. John 15, verse 16. Please remember that John chapters 13 through 17 are the Holy of Holies of the Gospel of Matthew. This book was written to church-age believers, this gospel, different than the other three gospels. This one is to prepare Christians for a new lifestyle that they have never known before under Judaism. And prayer is suddenly comes to the forefront in a major way of which you are capable of handling to great power and to great effectiveness and great blessing to yourself and everybody around you. John 15, 16 says, you did not choose me, he says to the disciples and to us, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. I'm sending you out to provide divine good production. That's fruit. And you are going to do this under the power of my name. You produce works that are divine good, and for that I will be able to reward you in time and at the judgment seat of Christ in eternity. Chapter 16 of John. Verses 23-24. Notice we're moving through these chapters, moving toward the climactic high priest chapter of chapter 17, and here prayer is more and more in the forefront. John 16:23-24. And in that day you will ask me no questions. Truly, truly, I say to you that if you shall ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. If you ask out of your sin nature, you'll get nada, zilch. But if you ask under the authority and approval of Jesus Christ, you'll have it. But if you don't ask, you won't have it. That's the other part of the story. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. It is the desire of God to fulfill our needs and to make us happy. Verse 26 of John 16. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from the Father. So here, Christ is going to be running intercession for us. The same principle is in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who are evil. Who are the righteous? Those who are in eternal fellowship. They're born again spiritually. Who are the righteous? They're Christians who are in temporal fellowship. They're in fellowship with God their Father. There is no negative resistance, no conflict. They're walking in complete compatibility. But the face of the Lord is against those who are evil, those who are not believers, or carnal Christians. So Getting back to James. The translation is now, the prayer of a righteous person is able to accomplish much. The prayer of a righteous person is able to accomplish much. That righteous person, born again, in fellowship. And then we have that word, effective. Second word in our translation, up comes the word, effective. Get this. The word is ischuo. I-S-C-H-U-O. Ischuo. This word ischuo means operational power. Power to get things done. It is prayer which is effective in its results. But you see what it says? When is it operational if you use it? You don't pray, you don't have it. So easy to say, oh yeah, I'm for prayer. I know that. But it doesn't mean a thing if you don't do it. So here's the translation of the last part of James 5:16, the prayer, the deesis crisis prayer of a righteous person born again and in temporal fellowship is able to accomplish much when it is operational. That's when it's effective. When it is used, then it is operational. So here's, you don't need anything more than this in all of Scripture to dignify prayer and to say, I have to be more careful, not only at stated times of prayer, but when I go through the day. Are you going to go out on LBJ? Wouldn't be a bad idea to pray. Have you ever seen how some of those guys drive? It used to be, the days of my youth, if you went weaving in and out traffic, like you were a hot rod on a racetrack, police saw you do that, boy, they'd be right after you. Pull you over and you'd get a ticket. For what? Reckless driving. How many people get a ticket for reckless driving? I just heard somebody breathe a sigh of relief that we don't do that anymore. But prayer, how critical indeed. So, we're talking about rallying. Let's rally to personal prayer. Let's rally to church prayer meeting times at church or at home. Because here is the time when we win or lose each week in our lives, personally or corporately. It is prayer that does it. And it's the easiest thing not to do. It's the easiest thing to set up that you're going to have this time, and then it gets squeezed out by something. Do it. Do it like it was a pill that if you didn't take it, you'd be dead in an hour's time. You wouldn't forget that. If you did, you wouldn't have to remember it again. This is prayer, and you should remember it. What a promise. The prayer of a righteous person is able to accomplish much when it is operational. Our Father, thank you so much for this exposition from thy word that gives us the scoop on thy thinking. And we pray that we shall rise to this moment and thank God that we were here tonight to hear and to hear dignified in our hearing the way of prayer, which is the way of God. Bless our meditations upon this day, the offering boxes at the door, and guide us safely to our homes to begin another week of being the examples of a Christ-like life, which we have developed through our knowledge of thy word, our positive volition, and our life of prayer. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Please greet one another in the Lord before you leave. We are dismissed.